All right, children, if you are here in the sanctuary, can you please come up for the children's message? It's a little bit cold outside. Is anyone used to the weather yet? Did y'all have a good Thanksgiving? What'd you have for dessert? Pumpkin pie, pecan pie? Did your dad shoot a deer yet? Is it deer season yet? Perfect.
Perfect.
How many of you have been hunting with your dad? Has your dad taken you hunting? Okay, let me ask you a weird question. When he sees the animal, does he just take out his gun and shoot? What does he do? He looks for it, he loads the rifle, he puts it up, looks down the barrel, the scope, makes sure everything is good, right? Puts the bullet where it needs to be, he's focused. Okay, have you ever seen your dad that focused before? Perfect, good. Because in our story, Jesus is that focused. He's not focused on a deer, he's focused on a person. You see, Jesus, in our story today, they are at the temple with his disciples. There is an offering plate where people are dropping off their tithe. And remember, a tithe is us giving money back to God. Not because God needs money, but because it's our way of saying, thank you for the blessings, God. Here's some money back. The second reason why we give money to God is because we are saying, I trust you. And in our story, from the book of Mark, Jesus is looking at a woman very intensely, kind of like your dad does, just before he shoots a deer. Jesus sits down the opposite place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pennies. So this lady, she only had a couple pennies to her name. She was down to the last pennies. We don't know if she had a job. We do know she was a widow. That means her husband is long past. We don't know if she had a son to take care of her. We don't know if she had food for the next day. We don't know if she went to the market to go buy food. Maybe she was going to go with those pennies and go to the baker and say, can I have some bread? No, not the top shelf bread from today, but 2 days ago bread. Maybe she was going to go to the shepherd and say, shepherd, I only have two pennies. Can you give me the goat milk? No, not the fresh one, but the old one. Maybe she was going to go down to the women and say, can I have some yarn? No, not the good yarn over there, but the cheap yarn. I need to make a blanket to keep warm. We don't know what this woman was doing, but we do know that Jesus was focused solely on her. In fact, as I drew it here, here's Jesus in the red. Here's everybody, his disciples in the green. All the people, and there's the woman in the pink in this picture. And as he's looking at her, slowly everybody else disappears because he's focused on what she's about to do. And she comes into the offering and drops in her two pennies, which is why I say this giving money to God is not just saying thank you, but it's saying I have faith in you and I trust you. This woman would have been better off keeping her money and maybe dropping one. Or maybe she could have said, I'll come back next week when I have more money. But she did it. She did it. With her last two pennies, she gave her final offering to God, which means she trusts in God enough that says, I'll be taken care of when I leave this temple. And Jesus, being ever so impressed, told his disciples, come over here. And he points to the woman and says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into that treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on. And by doing so, she's telling God, I trust you to take care of me. When you go downstairs to Sunday school, I see all of you put a dollar in the basket. You do not know this, except for today, I'm telling you. You are putting that dollar in the basket because you are telling God, thank you for the blessings. And the second reason you're putting that dollar in the basket is because you're telling God, I trust you with my family. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This Sunday, we once again are ending the season of Advent, the first day of the church calendar year. The season of Advent lasts 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, as we have a sense of expectation and anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is the light of the world, and as we move through this period of time, our expectations and anticipations grow. During the 4 Sundays preceding Christmas, Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus, recognizing 4 virtues. These virtues are represented by the 4 candles on the Advent wreath, symbolizing hope, love, joy, and peace. And so the candles are lit in that order as we did beginning today. Advent is a period of waiting in darkness, a season in which we are caught between the joyful expectation and anticipation of our Savior and the harsh realities of the present world in which we live. The season puts us at odds with the way in which most of us live our lives, in which the holiday season consists of bright lights and celebrations and packages tied with neat bows. We hear sounds of holiday music blaring and crowds hustling and bustling and people rushing here and there. Ironically, this experience of being out of sync with our surroundings may attune us more deeply to the nature of Advent. In Advent, we live in the unsettling tension between what is and what will be. The message recorded here in Luke indicates that Christians are wrestling with the question of time and, more accurately, timing. In particular, the question at hand is when the promised return of Jesus and the consummation of history will occur. With the thought of Christ's return, Jesus speaks about the end of the world in words and images that sound foreign to us. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The picture of the coming events are meant to awaken us out of our spiritual slumber before Christ's return. While the world will see these signs and quake with terror, the redeemed will recognize them as a prelude to the coming of our Savior. However, one thing is certain. He is telling us to be alert as we wait. Waiting slows us down, but it speeds up our anticipation and makes us anxious. It encourages emotional reactions, and we have trouble listening while we're waiting in fear, perhaps. Luke is, in fact, downright vague about when Jesus will return, refusing to offer any hint of a timetable. He asserts that, just as budding of fig leaves unmistakably herald the advent of summer, so also will the signs of the coming kingdom be transparent to the Christian. Whatever rumor Luke's listeners may have heard about the coming end, and no matter what rumors are yet to come, the believer is to remain steadfast in its ministry, trusting that Jesus will provide the necessary words and inspiration that all may witness to the gospel through the word, deed, in the prayer, and in all situations. Whatever the circumstances, we as Christians should be alert and ready for the coming of our Savior Jesus. We should not be caught up in the excessive pleasures or worries of the day, but rather remain watchful. At the same time, we should be confident and eager for the events Jesus describes will be most worrisome for the world and the powers of heaven. The coming of Jesus will therefore be threatening to the powers that be, just as it was at his birth, but will bring relief to his believers. We need words of encouragement when the daily news bombards us with distressing images, not unlike our gospel lesson. The gospel speaks of the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, of distress among nations and of people, will faint with fear and terror. Perhaps times are a bit scary as we hear of the news sources of today. We see elected representatives of both political parties in Washington who seem morally and politically incapable of doing the people's business and preventing economic disruptions that threaten the welfare of our nation. We read of conflicts around the world and of the hardship that is placed on people trying to escape the hunger and homelessness. We can't avoid the military strife and the loss of innocent lives. We've experienced destructive hurricanes, and we hear so much about climate change and how it will affect the future. We worry about the world and that we're leaving for our children and grandchildren. Texts such as this from the Gospel of Luke come across most of our hearers as a bit alien, perhaps, strange, or maybe even a bit apprehensive. Truth be told, whatever worries we may occasionally have about a nuclear and environmental holocaust, most people probably express little day-to-day concern about the end of the world, and even less about Jesus' second coming. As we continue to hear of the rumors of wars, we are not to be alarmed. However, for this all must take place, not for worry, but for great joy. When believers see the events happening, they will know that the return of Christ is near and that they can look forward to a sign of justice and peace. Rather than being terrified by what is happening in our world, we should confidently await Christ's return to bring justice and restoration to his people. The picture of the coming persecutions and natural disasters is gloomy, but ultimately it is a cause Luke gives us even greater reason to have hope. We must stand up and lift our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Will he return? Yes, he will. Jesus told his disciples to keep constant watch for his return. Although nearly 2,000 years ago and has passed since Jesus spoke these words, their truth still remains. He is coming again, and we need to be watchful and spiritually fit for the occasion. This means working faithfully at the tasks God has given us. Luke says not to let our minds and spirits be dulled by the careless living, drinking, or the foolish pursuits of pleasure, but be detached from the problems of life and be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." This is a reminder to us on this first Sunday in Advent that we have reason to be hopeful. Jesus is telling us today that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, in the midst of oppression and poverty, in the midst of our own personal losses, we have every reason to be of good cheer, to raise our heads in confidence, and to look for the Lord Jesus because he is near. Advent is a time of universal change. The lighting of the candles on the Advent wreath reminds us to purge away all fear and discouragement. Let this light be a source of hope, love, and joy and peace. Advent calls us to be alert, to be watchful, but stay engaged in the work of being Christ's body in the world. On this planet, the church is the only body. He has no hands but our hands, no feet to go unless our own feet go, no face to mirror the love of our face. As we journey down the road to Bethlehem, let us do all we can to be instruments of love, grace, and peace, letting our lives be a fitting shelter for the Savior's birth. Amid the very real setbacks and disappointments or worries of this life, we can stand up and raise our heads because we have heard Jesus' promise that our redemption is near. You see, it's not just a Christmas story. rather the entire redemptive story that hinges on one thing, the eternal willingness of Jesus. Without his willingness, you and I would be without hope and without God. Without his willingness, we would be left with the power of curse and sin. Without his willingness, we would be eternally damned. So during this season of celebrating, don't forget to stop and celebrate your Savior's willingness. You see, the Advent story reminds us that our past, present, and future hope rests not on our willingness, but on the willingness of the one whom the angels sang, the shepherds worshiped, and the magi searched. Willing Jesus is the only hope for unwilling sinners. Today, you have hope, not because people like you or because situations are easy, but because God has placed his unshakable love on you. Jesus is your hope as you live in a world where hope is a precious and a rare commodity. His willingness is your hope in life, death, and eternity. God bless you to that end. Amen.